Thankful that we serve a faithful God. He is faithful, and we should praise him for that tonight. Be aware of it, not take that for granted. We're going to be in Proverbs chapter 4 tonight together. If you would please turn there, Proverbs chapter 4. Be praying for Pastor and Mrs. Tidd as they're away. God will give them safety as they continue traveling tonight. And just give them a great time of relaxation this week. Looking forward to having them back next Sunday. But we're in Proverbs chapter 4 tonight. I'm going to read one verse, verse 23. It says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Would you read that with me tonight? Let's read this verse together. "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Tonight we're going to talk about the subject of an unkept heart. An unkept heart. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. God, we thank you for who you are. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done for us. Now, the privilege it is to be here together tonight, and I pray that we're in your word, that you would give us exactly what you have for us. Open our hearts and minds. Lord, I pray that we would be able to remove any distractions, anything from our mind, from our heart right now, Lord, so we can receive your word and get exactly what you have for us. And be with me as I preach. Lord, give me your words, your thoughts, your power tonight. We ask this in your name. Amen. The heart. You cannot live without a beating heart. The heart weighs between 7 and 15 ounces. It's a little larger than the size of your fist. At the age of 75, by that time, your heart has already pumped around 3.5 billion times in your life. Every day, it pumps about 100,000 times, and that's about 2,000 gallons of blood that go through the human heart each day. It works as a pump, pushes blood to the organs, to the tissues, the cells of your body. And if we were to take all the blood vessels in your body, we were to stretch them out, it would cover about 60,000 miles before you'd reach the end. The heart is essential to life. And the physical heart is essential to the body. The spiritual heart is just as essential to your soul. Right here in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, it says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." I want to remind you tonight, it's a truth you already know, but the devil is after your heart. The devil is after your heart. He wants to distract you. He wants to take your heart away from God to the things of this world. In this proverb, he's telling us to keep our heart with all diligence. He's telling us to guard our heart, to keep it. What should we be keeping the heart from? Self-explanatory, we keep our heart from the things of this world, from being perverted by the thoughts, the intents of the devil, from to keep the conscience clear, to not entertain wicked thoughts, wicked thinking in our life, to keep it from falling into the hands of the enemy. Our job as Christians is to keep our heart, to guard our heart. Why? Why is it important for us to do that? It says because out of it are the issues of life. The actions of life flow from the heart. Our reactions to temptations or to difficulties or to the testings of this world flow from what's in our heart. And we may be able to live for a while in our life. We may be able to be here each and every week at church, and we may think of our relationships outside of the church. We may be able to pretend for some time and be as a Christian should be, but eventually what's in the heart is going to show. I think we could all think of times in our life that we failed in that area, and what was in our heart truly came out, whether it was in a conversation with a spouse or with someone at work, or we found ourselves in a time of wrong thinking. All actions flow from the heart, whether they're holy or unholy. So much depends on the health of your heart. For the Christian to keep his heart, for the Christian to guard their heart, it means they're to pay close attention to the direction in which the affections of the heart are moving or leaning. So as you're keeping your heart, as you're guarding your heart, you're paying attention to the affections of your heart, whether they're to the things of this world or whether they're to the things of God. The things you are drawn to, the things you are consumed with, where you continually find yourself being drawn to is most likely where your heart is leaning. We need to guard our hearts. As we're looking here tonight and just looking at our own heart and life, where is your heart when it comes to God? Where is your heart tonight when it comes to your relationship with God? What actions are showing through your life? What things are consuming you? You think of your relationship with Christ, how do you feel about that tonight? What has a hold on you? We need to keep our heart with all diligence. You know, when I look in the Word of God, and we were to look here tonight and we could think of Bible characters and think about someone having a heart for God, I think most of us would name David. He's referenced in the book of Acts. It says, "And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will." David in the Word of God is described by God as a man after God's own heart. You know, the answer to why David was considered a man after God's own heart is found right there in that verse in Acts chapter 13, verse 22. It says, "Which shall fulfill all my will." You know, David had a desire to do whatever it is that God had for him to do. What made David a cut above the rest and what gave David the name a man after God's own heart was that his heart was pointed toward God. He had a desire to please God with his life. He had a desire to follow the will of God and to do everything that God had for him to do. He was a man after God's own heart. Some characteristics of David in his heart, part of the reason why he was called this was that he had absolute faith in God. We can find David as a young shepherd boy, and he went out to take food to his brothers as his father had told him to, and was obedient in that area. And he went to see his brothers, and he sees this giant named Goliath that no one wanted to match up against. David, as a young shepherd boy, said, "Well, if nobody else is doing it, I'll do it." He saw a reason to do it. He saw a cause for what needed to be done, and he was willing to do it. And as he made that statement, they were all against him. They came up with all these excuses that many of us would probably give into. He wasn't big enough, strong enough. He wasn't experienced enough. The armor that they were going to give him, the sword they were going to give him, was too big. He'd never been in battle before. But we find David in this story saying, "The Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." He was fully aware that God was in control of his life. He had absolute faith in God. Another reason he was a man after God's own heart is that he absolutely loved the law of God. David wrote over half of the 150 Psalms we find in the Bible. And as he wrote the Psalms, there was many different experiences he was going through. And many of the times he wrote a Psalm, he was going through a very difficult time in his life. And David understood the importance of the Word of God. And in Psalm 119, it says, "I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes." It's not hard to see David had a complete love for the Word of God. You know, David was a man after God's own heart because he was thankful. David wrote in Psalm 26, he said, "I will wash mine hands in innocency, so I will compass thine altar, O Lord. Why? That I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works." You know, David's life was marked by seasons of prosperity and triumph, but also despair and defeat, difficulty. But through all of those seasons, he never forgot to thank the Lord for everything that he had done for him and everything he was ever going to do. He's a man after God's own heart because he demonstrated his faith and was committed to following God. Turn, if you would, to 2 Samuel chapter 11. We're going to spend the rest of our time here tonight, 2 Samuel 11. When you think of David, when you think of his life, most likely one of two events come to your mind. The first one would probably be David and Goliath. And the second one, if we were to ask many, the first thing that would come to their mind would be when David committed adultery with Bathsheba. Both events, both of those times in David's life are monumental events, and these big things that happened. The man after God's own heart killed the giant with his faith in God, and the man after God's own heart failed his God miserably. In the first story, David revealed the fact of his humility, and the second, he revealed his humanity. In the first one, David proved that he was a man of faith, and the second, he proved that he was a man of flesh. And when David met the giant Goliath, we are privileged to witness his greatest victory. But when David met Bathsheba in 2 Samuel chapter 11, we watch his greatest defeat. And we see these two giants in David's life. The first he defeated because of his faith in God, but the second defeated him because of an unkept heart. So as we look here in 2 Samuel chapter 11, we find, first of all, the problem in an unguarded heart. Verse 1 of 2 Samuel chapter 11, it says, "And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when the kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem." We're told several chapters before this in 2 Samuel chapter 5 that God had blessed David, and David had established his kingdom, and we're told that he recognized the hand of God in all those things, in all the providence and all the blessings, in the victories. He acknowledged the hand of God. But we find David in 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 13, it says, "And David took him more concubines and wives out of Jerusalem." We understand the Old Testament, and we understand that this was a somewhat normal thing to see with kings and with certain men in the Word of God. David was undefeated in the field of battle. He expanded his kingdom. He built a great army. He had the right men in all the key positions. He had great growth through military, finances, and spiritually in his life. Other kings were doing the same as he was doing. Surely no one would really care. We shouldn't see it as a big deal if David had these wives and concubines. Solomon, his son, had them. And other kings of the Word of God, we find them with that as well. But I want to remind you tonight that God cared very much about that. If you look in Deuteronomy chapter 17, hold your place in 2 Samuel chapter 11, but in Deuteronomy chapter 17, we find God's laws concerning the kings of Israel. And in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 14, it says, "When thou art come unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me. Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose, one from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee, that thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother." Verse 16, "But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord hath said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way." Verse 17, "Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away, neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold." We just read there in Deuteronomy chapter 17 that the king was forbidden to do three things. One of them was to accumulate horses. The second was they were not to accumulate wives. The third one, they were not to accumulate gold or silver. And David had honored God's command in the first and third things. David disabled horses that were taken in battle in 2 Samuel chapter 8. He dedicated gold and silver to the Lord in 2 Samuel chapter 8 as well in that same victory. But he had disregarded what God had commanded for kings not to do when it came to wives. I think we could state tonight that David had another giant in his life named lust. And as you hear tonight, that giant may not be one that you have difficulty with, but most likely there is another giant you battle. And searching our hearts tonight and understanding any strongholds in our life will help us see whatever giant that may be. And understanding that it exists is the first step in any one of our lives for it to be defeated, for it to be overcome. But where did this come from in David's life? How did this obstacle, this giant in David's life in 2 Samuel chapter 11 have the power to overcome a man after God's own heart? As we get back to 2 Samuel chapter 11, there's several factors that combine together to show us why, to describe where his heart was at this moment. The first thing we find David doing was a great neglect of duty. As king in these times, David should have led his men into battle and not stayed home while they were out fighting and dying. He should have been there. There was a lot of idle time. We see David was in bed when he should have been in battle. There's an old proverb that says the idle mind is the devil's workshop. Possibly another aspect of where his heart was at. He had a lot of success, and David enjoyed absolute success and victory over their enemies of Israel. But you're never more vulnerable than when you have just enjoyed great success in your life. Sometimes when we tend to be successful, or we tend to have things going our way, or we tend to be complimented by a certain amount of people, we have this feeling of invincibility in our life that nothing is going to go wrong. We let our guard down. Maybe David was dealing with pride or arrogance. He'd heard the songs. He'd seen the victories. He knew that God was on his side and nothing was going to happen to him. And possibly those things came to his, got in his own head, and he began to believe his own press. And we can only speculate on this, but it seems that there was neglect of the spiritual walk in David's life at this time. You know, people that stay close to the Lord through prayer and reading and meditating on his word do not do what David was about to do. I'm sure there were other causes in his life, but we need to understand here tonight is the truth that something that shouldn't have been there was allowed to thrive in the heart of David. And I believe tonight it could have been prevented if he would have continued to guard his heart, to keep his heart. When you see yourself falling into the trap that David was falling into, we need to know that if we allow it to continue, that problem is going to get out of hand. And when it does, it will not stop till it's destroyed you, your life, your testimony. And David's problem and the problems that we face in this world do not usually come from without. They come from within, from our heart. So we have this description of an unguarded heart and where David was at this moment. But as we continue on here in chapter 11, we see the attacks on the unguarded heart. Look there in verse 2. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" David was in his living quarters, and he decides that he's going to take a walk out on the roof. He had this beautiful place to live in, and his living quarters were high above the city, where it'd be a little bit away from the noise of the city, and he could look out and see all that was going on, and he saw something that caught his attention. And it consumed him to a point to where the more he watched, the more he wanted it, and he sent and fetched her for himself. The Bible tells us in James chapter 1, verse 15, "Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And when sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." That truth in James chapter 1 is how sin has always worked. You can go to the very first few chapters of the Bible, Genesis chapter 3, you're going to find Adam and Eve falling into that same trap. As sin had been looked upon and as temptation had been dwelt on, it brought the sin. And that's how it's always going to work. The devil has never changed. The nature of sin has never changed. And the mind, the heart, is the first battlefield in my life and yours. And if we allow our heart to fall, if we allow our heart to be overcome, if we allow our mind to be consumed, the rest of the defenses in our life are going to fall like dominoes. And God has something to say about the mind and how it is to be guarded at all times. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, we're not going to go there for time's sake, but it says, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." We understand as we're walking in the flesh, as it says in that passage, there's weapons of warfare that the devil is going to bring into our life. And when those things are brought in, when those temptations come, when the attacks on the heart come, we need to cast them away and get far away from it, or we're going to fall. And bring into thought, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. But if there's an unguarded heart, when sin comes, it will consume your mind until you either fight it off or allow yourself to go through with it. The attack had the power to consume his mind. The second thing, it had the power to remove logic. We just read there in verse 3, it says, and David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? As David was inquiring about Bathsheba, someone very wise said, isn't this the granddaughter of one of your greatest advisors? Isn't this the wife of one of your greatest soldiers? And as David heard that, he said, oh yeah, you're right, I need to back off from this. That'd be the reasonable thing to do. Why in the world would David think that he would be able to go through with what he was tempted to do and everything would be fine? Why would he think that it wouldn't affect his relationships with some people in his life? Why wouldn't he think of the consequences of his actions, of what he was wanting to do? The logical decision would be to back away and move on to close the door on that. But the attacks on an unguarded heart have the power to not only consume your mind, but to remove any logic. People in the grip of lust and temptations or other fleshly desires often do things they would never do under normal circumstances. When you get into the grip of that sin or that temptation, you lose your senses. You become intoxicated with gratifying that desire that is on your heart and mind. And as that verse we already referenced, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. When that look is allowed to linger, that lust will be conceived. And when lust is conceived, it bringeth sin as the result. There's consequences. And this attack on his heart had the power to consume him and to remove logic. And it also had the power to overshadow his God. David was 50 years old. He had been king of Israel for 20 years. He had had victory after victory for God. He had seen God deliver him through all these attacks of Saul. He had seen God deliver him in all these other circumstances and God help him in these low points of his life. He's a mighty warrior. He's the sweet singer of Israel. But David forgot at one of the Ten Commandments, it says, thou shalt not commit adultery. David in this moment has forgotten his relationship with God, and that attack was overshadowing who his God was and his relationship with the one that he loved. It blinded him to a point to where he was living as if there was no God in his life, as there was no commandment, as there was no instruction for him, as there was no requirements as king. David could not see those at the moment. And sin has that power to do that in any one of our lives. David, for this moment, forgot God, and if you give into your giants, you will too. When that stronghold comes up again in your life, it'll block your view of your Father. And when that happens, you'll find yourself doing things you never thought you would ever do. We have the description of the heart. We see the attacks on the heart. And the last thing tonight, we see the results of an unguarded heart. Verse 5. And the woman conceived and sent and told David, I am with child. And David sent to Joab, saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did and how the people did and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, go down to thy house, wash thy feet. And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and went not down to his house. David hears that Bathsheba is expecting his child and he's trying to figure out a way to cover his tracks, and he brings Uriah in and he's giving him all these things and encouraging him to go home and rest, and he's done a great job and go home to his wife, and this deception is beginning. But Uriah doesn't give in to the deception. He does what he's supposed to do. And when they had told David, saying, Uriah went not down into his house, David said to Uriah, camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down into thine house? And Uriah said, David, the ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest and as my soul liveth, I will not do this thing. Verse 13, and when David called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk, and at even he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of the Lord, but went not down to his house. He was like, well, my first suggestion didn't work. Let me feed him. Let me give him something to drink. Let me get him to a place where he's drunk, and then he'll go home, and then all my tracks will be covered up, but still he did what he was supposed to do. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter saying, set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle. And retire ye from him that he be smitten and die. The original deception didn't work, so let's cover this up on the battlefield. Let's send him to the front of the battle where he will be killed. And this deception and this need that David had to cover his sins and to figure out new ways to cover his tracks eventually turned David into a murderer. When people find themselves under the grip and control of their sin, they will try every method to cover their sin and to hide it. Man's way is to hide it. And sin will lead you down a path of deception to a point where you forget what's real and what's not. It brought deeper problems. David went from being deceptive to being a murderer. Can I remind you that sin is always going to work like that? It's not going to be satisfied. It will lead you along, taking you deeper and deeper and deeper and tightening its grip on your heart and life. And the devil is going to fall short of nothing but your total destruction. And it brought misery to David. He's a murderer. Now he's trying to cover this up. And as Bathsheba had gone through her time of mourning, he brings her back there at the end of the chapter. Then in the beginning of chapter 12, the prophet Nathan came to David and gave him this illustration. And at the end of the illustration, it was one that basically named exactly what David did and just painted a picture of it. And David said that that man should be punished for what he's done. And the famous words of Nathan, thou art the man. Brought misery to David's life. You know, Satan will never show his cards to us. He'll never tell you about the worm inside the apple. He'll never tell a drunk that drink he's about to take can destroy his life, his family. He'll never tell the adulterer that these activities can lead to life different than it was. He'll never tell the drug user that this habit can control him forever. He'll never tell the teenager that continuing to look at things you shouldn't look at or talk to people you shouldn't talk to can destroy their life at the very beginning. He never tells the truth about sin. These are dark days in David's life. The man after God's own heart. But it could have been prevented. Keeping the heart with all diligence. I'd like to bring my boys up here. Jackson and Peter, come on up. Got some physical activity for the boys. I'm going to put this on, okay? There's two things my boys like. They like showing off, and they like trying to hurt each other. So we're going to play, have a competition here. I want Jackson to stand right here. I want Peter to come here. Jackson, you're going to be on defense, okay? We got in this corner, we have Peter Himes, 71 pounds with a pocket full of quarters, soaking wet. We got Jackson, lot bigger than Peter, okay? All right, when I say go, Peter, Jackson's on the defense. All you got to do is get through. If you get through, you win the competition. You ready? Okay, go. Okay. Sin in our life, we can describe it as a stone rolling down a hill. If you're able to stop it at the very beginning, if you're able to stop your opponent at the very beginning, it's a lot easier to take control. Try it again. As much as Pete Jackson, how easy is that? It's pretty easy. Yeah, okay. Now, Jackson, you need to set your feet there, okay? And Peter, I'm going to let you come back here, okay? Now, I'm going to stand here because the whole sermon is ruined if they bust their head open on something. All right. Okay, Peter, when I say go, give it everything you got. You need to make it to me, okay? Okay, Jackson, you cannot move your feet. You got to stay there, okay? Sure. All right, you ready, Peter? Hold nothing back. This is your chance, okay? Go. All right, go sit down. Go. Okay, we go sit down. Good job. Congratulations. Good job. Just take it back there. You're good. We just had that illustration. When they were face to face, Jackson was able to have control over his brother. As much as Peter was fighting him, he was able to keep control, and nothing got out of hand. But as Jackson allowed his opponent to step away, to get away from him, there wasn't much he could do to keep it under control. And sin in our life begins in the heart. And as sin comes in our heart, and as those emotions come in our heart, as those temptations come in our heart, we need to make sure that we are guarding and keeping our heart. Because when we do that, we can continue on for God, and we're not gonna fail, we're not gonna mess up, we're not gonna lose in the battle because it's within reach. But that moment that the father decides to start speaking to women that are not his wife, that moment he allows himself to start looking elsewhere for attention or for love, that is when that gets out of control, and that's when the family's destroyed. That moment that the teenager decides that they don't need to look for another Christian to try to date or to get to know, that moment they decide to look out into this world and find someone that doesn't line up with what we look at in the Word of God, that's when things start to get out of control and we start to do things we would have never thought we'd do. Sin, we cannot allow sin to get out of reach. We cannot allow ourselves to be in a way where we're unguarded, unprotected from the things of this world. We must keep our heart with all diligence. How's your heart tonight? There may be things in your life, it may not be a deep sin, but if it's any sin, it has no place in your heart, has no place in my heart. It's easy to stop at the beginning, but once it gains momentum, it's very difficult to stop. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If the Lord has spoken to you tonight on any level, whether it's about your sins, whether it's about what you're seeing someone else go through, I want to invite you to come to the altar tonight and to talk to the Lord about it. Keep your heart. Lord, we love you, God. We thank you for your word. Thank you for who you are, what you've done for us. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege it is to be in church tonight. And I pray that you just bless this invitation time. And I pray that, Lord, decisions will be made, Lord, for you and to continue on for you. And people will leave here determined to guard their hearts tonight.